In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I like to congratulate all of you on the occasion of the glorious Feast of Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bring this feast back and back to us for many years, in which you are growing every year in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, through the grace of God, we will study together the first chapter from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And there is introduction about this letter, who is the author, who are the recipients, and what is the time and place of writing, what is the theme of this letter, etc. The author of this letter, it's clearly St. Paul. How do we know this? From the epistle itself, as we read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And also in chapter 3, verse 1, when we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Also, many of the church fathers witnessed and testified that St. Paul is the author of this letter. The recipients, as it is clear from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, are the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. As he said, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesus in our modern days is Turkey. That is where Ephesus is located. This letter is one of the prison epistles. St. Paul, while he was in prison, he wrote four epistles. The epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Philippians, the epistle to the Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon. So this letter is one of the four prison epistles. So we can say he wrote it between 61 and 63 AD, because St. Paul's imprisonment at Rome was around these years, from 61 to 63 AD. And we can read about his first imprisonment in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28. What is the purpose of this epistle? St. Paul wants to explain to the church in Ephesus what is our position as members in the body of Christ, as members in the church. Because a Christian and the believer is an active member in the church, and the church is the body of Christ. So we want to explain to them that being a member of the church, this means you receive many blessings. And because of these blessings, you need to walk worthy of this calling, to be a member in the body of Christ. So in this letter, actually, he discussed two points. The first point, our blessing as members in the church, that is the body of Christ. And number two, what should we do? How to walk worthy of the calling to be members in the body of Christ. The church to Ephesus, the epistle to Ephesus, to the Ephesians, is the epistle that explains the theology of the church. So if you want to study what is the church in the plan of God, in God's mind, you need to study this letter. That's why the theme of this letter is the church. And as St. Paul described it in chapter 1, as we'll explain, it is the fullness of Christ. So the theme, the church, the fullness of Christ in God's plan. Chapter 1, he spoke after the greeting in verse 1 and 2. He spoke about the blessings that we received from God the Father, being member in the church. And then he spoke about the blessings that we received from the Son, Jesus Christ. Then he spoke about the blessings that we received from the Holy Spirit. And then he concluded chapter 1 by a wonderful prayer. This is actually the first prayer in this letter, prayer for enlightenment. He was praying that God enlighten the eyes of their understanding. So the outline of chapter 1, greetings, verse 1 and 2, then our blessing from the Father, verse 3 to 6, our blessing from the Son, verse 7 to 12, our blessing from the Holy Spirit, verse 13 to 14, then the first prayer of enlightenment from verse 15 to 23. And we should know that all these blessings, we receive them because we are members in the body of Christ. Let us read the first two verses, the greeting. St. Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul usually starts by saying, Paul, an apostle. So he is speaking as an apostle. So his words and his teaching is authoritative. And when he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he didn't say, I am apostle because I chose for myself to be an apostle. But this was his calling from God. God called him. That's why he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That's what God planned for St. Paul. That's what God wanted St. Paul to do, to be an apostle. St. Paul knew the purpose of God in his life to be an apostle. That's why his words are authoritative, because they are the words of God that the Holy Spirit utters on his mouth. And he called the believer saints, as he said, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And we should know that sainthood is the work of God in us. God sanctified us and made us holy when he united us in his body. When he made us members in his body, he sanctified us. And St. Paul will explain this in detail in chapter 5, how the Lord sanctified us and purified us in order to present us to himself as a pure bride with no spot or blemish. So sainthood is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we have to live up to this calling. So when he told them to the saints in Ephesus, he wanted to remind them with their calling. Like what the church does in every divine liturgy. Before communion, Abuna says, the holies for the holy, the holies for the saints. The holies referring to the body and blood. So he is saying, the blood and body are only for the saints. So he is reminding us that we should live in a holy life in order to be worthy to partake of his body and his blood. To the saints in Ephesus, when he said Ephesus, he either means the large church at Ephesus or the group of churches at Asia Minor, including Ephesus. And this area had 7 churches. And as I told you, this area now is part of Turkey. And he called them not only saints, but faithful in Christ Jesus. So the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in his word, who live faithfully in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, are the faithful, are the believers. So by calling them the faithful, he is reminding them that they have to be faithful to God, faithful to his word, and to live in faithfulness all their life. Then he prayed for them to have grace and peace. As he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the apostolic blessing. And everybody needs these two gifts in his life. Because without the grace of God, we cannot achieve anything. We are nothing. Without the grace of God, we cannot be saved. We cannot be holy. We cannot be saints. And peace, when God dwells in us, he gives us this heavenly peace. As the Lord said before his ascension, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you, not as the world gives, so I do. So he, in his apostolic blessing, he gives them grace and peace. Then from verse 3, he starts to speak about our blessings from God to the Father. But he started by saying in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So he starts by blessing God and praising God the Father. And he said God the Father is worthy to be blessed. Why? Because he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How we receive all these heavenly blessings in Christ? So being a member in the body of Christ, being a member in the church, this entitled you to receive all this spiritual blessing for in the heavenly places in Christ. What are these blessings? St. Paul actually counted 10 blessings. 3 of them from God the Father, 5 from God the Son, and 2 from the Holy Spirit. So there are 3 from God the Father, 5 from the Son, and 2 from the Holy Spirit. He started by mentioning the blessing from God the Father in verse 4, 5, and 6. Let's read them and then we'll explain. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. What are these blessings? The first blessing that God shows us, God the Father shows us. He shows us even before creating us, even before creation of the world. As St. Paul said, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose us for what? In order to receive a special favor, in order to receive a special blessing, a special place in Christ. That's why He said He chose us in Him, Him referring to Christ. So God the Father chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. It's like parents, even before having their baby, even before the mother is pregnant, they will say, you know, when we have a son, we will give him all our inheritance. So we can say those parents chose their son to be the recipient of this favor, to give him the inheritance. In the same way, God, before creating us, He chose us to receive a favor in Christ. If you are a member in Christ, you will be eligible to receive this favor. What is this favor? This favor is to be holy, so He chose to sanctify us, and to be without blame before Him, not before men, to be justified before God when we abide in His love. As St. Paul said, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God the Father, in love, when we abide in His love. Why God chose us to be sanctified, to be holy, and to be without blame, without blemish? Because He predestined us to adoption. He appointed us to be His children. And definitely, we cannot be called the children of God if we are unholy or if we are with blemish. That's why He chose to sanctify us and to make us holy and without blame in order to be eligible to be His children, in order to adopt us. As He said in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So God predestined means He appointed us. Appointed us to adoption, to be His children. Why to be His children? In order to be eligible for inheritance. Because only children are eligible for inheritance. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless we are children. That's why God chose us to adoption as sons of the Father. But he made us His children through our union with Jesus Christ. As He said, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. What does it mean, through our union? As you know, Jesus Christ came to the world as what? as the bridegroom. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "This is the bridegroom." And he described himself as the bride, as the friend of the bridegroom. So, if Jesus is the bridegroom, who is his bride? It is us, the church, the bride of Christ. And St. Paul elaborated in detail on this concept in chapter 5 from this letter, that we are the bride of Christ. And as you know, when bride marries, the bride is called daughter-in-law to her bridegroom's father. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. And when we are united with Him, when we are married, that is a spiritual marriage, spiritual union between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, His body. So, when we are married to Christ, then we are children of God the Father. That's why St. Paul, he said, he predestined us to adoption, to be sons of God the Father through our union with Jesus Christ. And he said, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. What does it mean? Now, while we are celebrating the Feast of Nativity, we know that the angel chanted and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." What does it mean, goodwill toward men? God has a plan for us. God has a plan to be with Him and to enjoy Him with Him the eternal life. And in order to fulfill this plan, He sent His Son to the world in order to unite us to Himself. That's why when the angels saw the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and they saw the fulfillment of God's plan, they glorified God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." Because the goodwill of God the Father toward us was manifested in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And St. Paul is saying the same meaning here, that God predestined us to be His children. This is according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. Do you remember one time the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your heavenly Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." That is the good will of God toward us. His pleasure to give us the kingdom. And here I want to tell you something. St. Paul will repeat several times the will of God, the glory of God in this chapter. St. Paul wants to explain to us a very important point. God is like, you know, a manager in a company. When a manager in a company hires people, he hires the people in order to do certain tasks, in order to do certain missions. And the people who are hired, they have to work on this task. They have to work on this mission. Thus, they can be promoted and the company will be glorified. In the same way, when God created all of us, He created each one of us for a certain mission, for a certain goal, for a certain purpose. You are not here by accident or a chance. God created you for a certain goal and a certain mission. Nobody in the whole world can do it except you. And that's why we need to know what is God's plan in my life. And I should live up to this plan. I should live up to this goal and this mission. And thus, myself, I'll be happy, peaceful, joyful, and in the same way, God will be glorified in my life. So, how to live your life? It's not about you. It's not about what do you want. It's about what God wants from you to do. As the employer, it's not important what he wants in his company, but what the head of the company wants, why he hired him. If the employer said, no, I don't see these goals, I will do it my way, he will be fired. In the same way, you are created in order to fulfill God's plan. And if you fulfill God's plan, then you will be promoted. You will be eligible for the inheritance of the kingdom of God. You will be happy and God will be glorified. And God's will, God reveals his will to us. Because many people ask, how do we know God's will? God doesn't leave place for guessing here. God doesn't want you to guess what's his will. But in his word, he declared clearly what is his will and what is his plan. As St. Paul explained in this chapter, God chose us to be holy and to be without blame. That's what God expected from you. And how he sanctified you in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are active in the church, when you are active in the body of Christ. Why he wants you to be holy and why he wants you to be without blame? Because he predestined you for adoption in order to be his son. Why? Because he wants you to inherit the kingdom of God. And why he is doing all of this? Because he loves us. It is according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So, what is the purpose of adoption? Why God wants to adopt us? As St. Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To praise the glory of God's grace. Because when we live up to our calling, live up to the plan of God in our life, God will be glorified. God will be glorified. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And St. Paul introduced a very important term to us, the term of predestination. Predestination. Definitely, I cannot cover this term in this lecture while we are explaining the whole chapter, but just I will give you a quick idea, because there are differences between different denominations regarding the concept of predestination. The word predestination means to appoint, to determine, to design before, to design beforehand. So predestined means we are appointed. Can we say that only the believers are predestined to heaven, but the unbelievers are predestined to go to hell? Definitely not. We cannot say that the unbelievers are predestined to hell. Why? Because God said that he doesn't desire that one sinner to perish, but he wants all of us to be saved. And in Matthew 25, he said to the people on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But he said to the people on his left hand, depart from me, O evildoers, to the hell that's prepared for Satan and all his soldiers. Though the hell is not prepared for the human being, the hell is prepared for Satan and for all the soldiers of Satan. But the unbelievers, make conscious decision to reject the plan of God in their life and to follow Satan. That's why they will go to hell. Not because God predestined them to go to hell, but because they made a conscious decision to reject the plan of God. As the Lord spoke about the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, they rejected the counsel of God regarding themselves. But the believer makes a conscious decision to follow the plan of God and thus glorifying God in his life. So, when we discover the plan of God in our life, and when we follow the plan of God, when we discover the plan of God in our life, and when we follow the plan of God, we glorify God, we are praising the glory of His grace, and also we ourselves will be glorified. And the unbelievers and the evildoers, although they were not predestined to hell, but because they made conscious decision to reject the plan of God, that's why they will not go to heaven. So the first blessing, God chose us. The second blessing, God predestined us to adoption. The third blessing, as we read it in verse 6, He said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God accepted us to Himself. After we disobeyed Him, after we rejected His will, like when Adam and Eve rebelled against God after their deception by the serpent. But God accepted us again to Himself. How? As St. Paul, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Says the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord, the Father testified twice. One time in His baptism, He said, this is my beloved Son. And in Transfiguration, He said, this is my beloved Son. So, in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, if you are a member in His body, if you are active member in the church, then you will be accepted by God the Father. Accepted not because you are worthy, but accepted by the virtue of His glorious grace. Because God is good. God is graceful to us. That's why he accepted us by the virtue of His glorious grace. That's why He said to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we are accepted before because of Christ and in Christ, since He is the beloved Son, and the Father testified this during His baptism, the baptism of the Son and Transfiguration. So these are the three blessings that we received from God the Father. The first blessing, He chose us to be holy and without blame. Why? In order to predestine us to be His children for adoption. And how He accepted us in His beloved Son, even after we rebel. But if we accepted the Son and if we abide in the Son, then in the Son, in the Beloved, God will accept us to be His children. Then from verse 7, St. Paul starts to speak about the five blessings that we receive in the Son. But remember, all these blessings are for those who are active in the body of Christ, who are active in the church. So that's what he is trying to say. If you are active in the church, then you are chosen by God. Then you are predestined to kingdom of, to be sons of God. Then you will be accepted by God. What are our blessings from the Son? In verse 7 he said, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in the Son, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In this verse, he mentioned two gifts. The first gift is the gift of redemption, and the second gift is the gift of forgiveness. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean, redemption? After the fall, we were sold to Satan, and we were belonging to Satan, and Satan became the ruler of this world. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid his blood as a ransom in order to set us free from the bondage and slavery of Satan. That is the redemption. Redemption, like if there is a gang and they kidnap a child, then in order to release this child, you pay. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, he paid his blood as your answer to set us free. But don't think that his blood was paid to Satan, God forbid. Definitely not. In the example of the gang, yes, the people paid the ransom to the gang. But God shed his blood. And by shedding his blood, he paid the wages of sin, because wages of sin is death. And when Satan approached Christ on the cross to take his soul, because he thought that he is just a regular human being, the Lord Jesus Christ captured Satan at this moment, and he bound him in the Hades and released all the righteous people who departed on the hope of resurrection. That's why our first gift is the gift of redemption. And how we received this gift? It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid as a ransom to set us free. That's why he said, in him we have redemption through his blood. The second gift is the gift of forgiveness. Because he paid the wages of sin, because he died on the cross, because he shed his blood on the cross, that's why our sins are forgiven. And we became forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness, but there was a promise of forgiveness. And this promise was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Forgiveness is the losing of a person from that which binds him. Because sin is a debt, and the wages of sin is death. But God loosed us from this wage that was binding us and released us. That's forgiveness. But again, St. Paul emphasizes the fact that these gifts are given to us not because we are worthy, but because of the riches of his grace, because of the goodness of God, not because we are worthy. As he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. So we receive these gifts because God is good. This grace was made abound to us, as he said in verse 8, which he made to abound, which referring to the grace of God. So he made his grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This grace was made abound toward us in order to transfer us from being blasphemer, persecutors, ungodly, corrupted, to make us children of God, holy and without blemish. So God gave us His grace in abundance because of His goodness. But not because He said He made His grace abound, this means He just gave us His grace abundantly, but without any plan, without any wisdom. No, He said, yes, He made His grace abound toward us, but in all wisdom and prudence. In all wisdom and prudence. So the grace of God was given to us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is the practical outworking of wisdom. So wisdom is your plan. And when you work it out, that's prudence. Then in verse 9, St. Paul spoke about the third gift that we received from God, the Son. He said, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. His will referring to the Father's will. So the third gift is the gift of revelation. The Son in His incarnation revealed to us the mystery of the Father's will. We knew the Father's will through His Son. As we read in the Gospel of St. John, nobody saw God the Father. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father revealed to us this will. Allah lam yarnu ahdun qad al-ibn al-wahid al-lazhi wafatna al-ab huwa khabar. So through the Son, we knew the will of God the Father. This will is mystery. Mystery means it's holy, it's good will. And again, St. Paul emphasizes the fact that the will of the Father, it is according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It is the pleasure of the Father to reveal to us His will that He purposed in Himself. That's why He sent His Son into the world. So God the Father sent His Son to the world in order to reveal to us His will. And God was pleased to reveal to us His will. And as I told you, God deals with us with revelation. God doesn't leave a place for guessing. That's why He revealed His will through the Son. The fourth blessing in the Son. He said in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Then verse 10 is telling us what is the mystery of the Father's will. The Father's will is that in the fullness of time, He will gather together everything in one. And who is this one? That is Jesus Christ. This is the will of the Father. So, in Jesus Christ, we receive the fourth blessing, which is the union, the unity, the oneness. The Father's will is that in the fullness of time, He might gather together in Christ, in one, all things in heaven and on earth. That's why during the apostles' fast, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the feast of Pentecost, we say, let us praise the name of the Lord. Why? He made the two into one. That is the heaven and earth. He gathered everything in one. The heaven, because Jesus is God, the Son of God, and the earth, because He is the Son of Man. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Father, united the heavenly and the earth. And He used the word, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Dispensation means in the economy of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, that being. So God planned that in the fullness of time, He will gather the heavenly and the earthly in one, Jesus Christ. That's why in the Divine Liturgy, in the Church, we commemorate the saints, because the saints are one with us, the heavenly and the earthly. That's why you have icons of the saints, because we are one church, we are not two churches, we are one in Christ. Those who departed and those who are still on earth are one in Christ. That's why, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the first priority in our life, if we are not active in His body, if we are not active in His church, then we are outside the plan of God. Because in order to be in the plan of God, you have to be one in Christ. But if you are outside Christ, outside the church, the body of Christ, you are not one in Christ. And you are outside the plan of God. So, He said, the first blessing in the Son, redemption. Second blessing in the Son is forgiveness. Third blessing in the Son, revelation of the Father's will. Fourth blessing in the Son is the union, is the oneness. Heavenly and earthly became one in the Son. The fifth blessing, which is the last blessing in the Son, in verse 11, He says, in Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. And I explained to you how we became eligible for inheritance. Because the Son is eligible for inheritance. Usually the Son inherits. But we are not His sons. We are His servants. But because the Son came as a bridegroom, and He united us to Himself, we became one in Christ. Through this oneness, we became eligible to inherit in the Son. That's why this is the will of the Father. Why the Father want to gather together everything in the Son? In order to be eligible for inheritance. So in Him, in Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, according to the purpose of God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Which St. Paul wants to say, everything is planned. God doesn't do anything haphazardly. It's not accident. It is not by chance. But it is God predestined us, according to the purpose of the Father. God had a certain plan according to the plan of the Father, who works all things, that He executed this plan according to the counsel of His will, according to the counsel of His goodwill toward us. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are predestined by God, according to His plan, to be His children. We should know that God is powerful. God is omnipotent. And because He is omnipotent, He is able to put His plan into action. Many of us have plans, but we cannot put it to action, maybe because we lack this power to execute the plan. But as St. Paul said about God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of His plan. So because of His power, He was able to execute this plan. This plan is for those who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and they are praising and glorifying God by following God's plan. That's why in verse 12 He said that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So this plan is for those who believe in Christ, who accepted Christ, who are members in His body, the church. And when we accept the plan of God, we are praising His glory. And again, St. Paul is repeating this over and over. It is all about how to glorify God, And how you glorify God? When you follow His plan, when you follow His will. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say, Thy will be done, not my will be done. So, the three gifts from God the Father chose us, He chose us, He predestined us, He accepted us. The Son, redemption, forgiveness, revelation of God's Father will, oneness in Christ, and then the inheritance, to be eligible for inheriting the kingdom of God. Then there are two gifts of blessing from the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So first you heard the gospel and then you believed. Believing comes through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. You need to hear first. You need to study the scripture. Then you will believe. So in Him you also trusted, believe, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And St. Paul is describing the gospel as the word of truth. In whom also, in Jesus Christ, having believed, because you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That promised us with the Holy Spirit before His ascension. That's why He called the Holy Spirit of promise, because the Spirit was promised to the disciples and to all the believers. So, St. Paul is saying here, now because you believed in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which was promised. How we were sealed? After we believe in Christ, what we do? We are baptized. And after baptism, we are chrismated. And this chrismation, in this mystery, we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we are sealed. Sealed means what? If you have a book, and then you stamp this book or you seal it, this means ownership. It's belonging to me. So, having the Holy Spirit in us means we are owned by God the Father. And we became temple of the Holy Spirit. So, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, this means God chose us to be His people, to be the body of Christ, the temple of God. And we are owned by God. Now we are His people. Now we are His people. That's why the Lord said in the Old Testament, I will call those who are not my people, my people, by sealing us by the Holy Spirit. So the first gift, through the Spirit, that is we are sealed by the Spirit. When we received the seal in our hearts, in chrismation. And the second gift, in verse 14 he said, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So the second blessing, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we received the Holy Spirit, this was like a guarantee. God is guaranteeing to us that we will inherit the kingdom of God, and the symbol of this guarantee, or how He guaranteed this, by sending us the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and cries within us, calling Father, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is a pledge given by God that the eternal life is promised to the believers. The Holy Spirit is a pledge given by God, the Father, that the eternal life is promised to the believers. But what He meant by until the redemption of the purchased possession? What is the purchased possession? Purchased possession is us. We are the believer, the purchased possession, because we are bought by a price. So that's why we are called purchased, because Christ purchased us by His blood. And possession, because we are owned by Him. We have the seal of God on us. So that is the person's position. These are the redeemers. What does it mean until the redemption of the person's position? Here, St. Paul is speaking about the resurrection of the body, the physical redemption of our bodies in the second coming of Christ. So, God gave us His Holy Spirit as a pledge until His second coming, in which we will be raised from the death. We will be raised. And the resurrection from the death, that is the redemption of the person's position. And why all of that? Again, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. So these are the 10 blessings that we receive in the church. We are chosen by God the Father. We are predestined by God the Father. We are accepted by God the Father. Then, from God the Son, redemption, forgiveness of the sin, revelation of God the Father's will, and inheritance, and oneness. We are one in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the seal and the guarantee. But in order to receive all these blessings, you have to be an active member in the body of Christ in the church. Then St. Paul concluded this chapter by a wonderful prayer that I hope we as priests should pray this prayer for our people. Sunday school teachers and servants should use this prayer and pray this prayer for their classes. It's a wonderful prayer. Let us reflect on this prayer. That's the first prayer for enlightenment. What motivated St. Paul to pray for them? As St. Paul said, when he saw their love and their faith. And see here, St. Paul spoke about faith and love. Love is what is their works. So faith full of works and working full of faith. Works full of faith. Verse 15, he said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, for all the believers, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So, he was motivated by their faith and their works. Their works was manifested in their love to all the saints. This resulted in what? Resulted in two things. Number one, he is giving thanks unceasingly because of them. We should thank God and praise God for, you know, His work in the believers. It's not our work. We cannot do anything. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers. That's why St. Paul said, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And also, he didn't say they are good, then they don't need my prayer. Actually, no. He said, making mention of you in my prayer. He is praying for them all the time, unceasingly. And this is actually the main function of the priest. Samuel, in the Old Testament, he was a priest, and he said, far, far it be from me to sin against God and cease to pray for you. So if we cease to pray for our people, it is sin. The main function of the priest that should come before any other function is to pray for his people and to give thanks to God all the time, unceasing. Then, in verse 17, this prayer was addressed to God the Father. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. And again, he is calling God, God of glory. As he reflecting in this chapter, it's all about the glory of God. How we glorify God? By following His plan, by submitting ourselves to His will. So he's addressing this prayer to God, our the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He asked that God give them four things. What are these four things? Number one, spirit of wisdom. Number two, spirit of revelation. Number three, enlightenment of the eyes of their understanding. Sorry, three things, not four things. Three things. He was asking that God may give them wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment of the eyes of their understanding. As we read in verse 17, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eye of your understanding being enlightened. St. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he said the transformation happens how? By the renewal of mind. So when you acquire a new mind, when your mind is enlightened by Christ, by the wisdom of God, by the spirit of revelation, because what is the spirit of revelation? In order to see the revealed will of God. As I told you, God is not dealing with us with guessing. If we have the spirit of revelation, then we will understand the revealed will of God. So, wisdom, revelation, and enlightenment. The enlightenment of the eyes of their understanding. And as if St. Paul is saying, enlightenment precedes understanding. In order to understand well, you need to be enlightened. And knowledge precedes wisdom. Knowledge precedes wisdom, and enlightenment precedes understanding. And we know God's will by revelation, not by guessing, when we acquire the wisdom of God. So, if we acquire the wisdom of God, then we will know God's will by revelation, but this has to have what? Enlightened understanding. How we acquire wisdom? We acquire wisdom by prayer, revelation, word of God, spiritual discipleship, enlightenment by baptism, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. As you know, St. James, he said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, pray and God will give you. And God reveals his will to us in the Bible. And David the prophet said, I became wiser than the elders because I meditate in your law. So prayer gives wisdom, word of God gives wisdom. And again, the baptism, because in baptism we put on the new man. That's why we call it the mystery of enlightenment. And the dwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. So he prayed that they may receive the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, enlightenment of the eyes of their understanding. Why? That they may know four things. What St. Paul was praying for them to know? Number one, to know God, the knowledge of God. Number two, the hope of his calling. Number three, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And number four, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Why St. Paul is speaking for these four gifts? What is the knowledge of God? St. Paul here is not speaking about intellectual knowledge of God, not knowing about God, but knowing God by experience, when you are united with God. And when you are united with God, then you will discover the hope of his calling, the plan of God, why God called us, why God created us. Many people ask, why God created me? Why I'm here in this world? You will discover this, the plan of God, that you are created because God loved you and he wants you to inherit with him the kingdom of heaven. But you may say, but maybe I'm not interested in the kingdom of heaven. It is not that exciting. It is boring. That's why the third prayer, St. Paul said, I want you to understand and to know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. To know how this inheritance is very, very glorified. It's glorious. It is, nobody can describe it. That's why he said the riches of the glorious inheritance in saints, the inheritance of saints. But you may say, I know the heaven is wonderful, and I'm called to inherit the heaven, and I have to know God, but I am weak. How can I achieve this? How can I reach this? That's why the fourth prayer, it is about the power of God. It's not your power. You will not achieve this by your power. That's why he prayed that they may know the exceeding greatness of the power of God. the exceeding greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. So, these are the four prayers. Number one, he wants us to know God and to understand the hope of his calling and to know how glorious and how beautiful and how rich is our inheritance in the saints. And we know that we are able to inherit, not because of our power, but because of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him, when you know him, you will receive this spirit of revelation, enlightenment, and wisdom by knowing God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. By knowing God, we are implementing his plan. To know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So by knowing God, we are implementing the plan of God, and thus we are eligible for the glorious inheritance. But this plan of God depends on what went in his power. That's why, number four, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So, the potential of our life is unlimited. Why? Because God supplies infinite power to us. It's not because of us, but because of what God supplies. And St. Paul tried to prove to them this great power of God. So he said, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. He said, this mighty power, this great power, actually was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. How this power was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ? The power is according to the works of God's mighty power in Christ. How? He mentioned four things. Number one, when he raised him from the dead. Definitely, resurrection showed the power of God. Jesus was raised from the dead by himself. Nobody raised him. Number two, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. After he raised him, he ascended to the heaven, and he was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And number three, he put, verse 22, he put all things under his feet. And number four, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, to be the head to the church over all things. So, I can see this power. And in Christ, actually, we receive this power. That's why if we are one in Christ, then this power that raised Christ from the dead and raised him to heaven and was seated at the right hand and put everything under his feet and made him the head of the church over all things, this power will be working also in us. That's why we are one in Christ. And in Christ, we will be above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name, not only in this age, but also in that which is come. That's why we have power over Satan. We can trample over Satan and over scorpions and serpents. How? Through the power of Christ, who strengthens me. St. Paul, because he was enlightened, and he understood this exceeding greatness of the power of God. That's why he said, I can do all things in Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So he said, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he's the head of the church and we are his body. And the body submit to the head. The body follow the instruction of the head. And then he, in the last verse in this chapter, he described the church with very, very beautiful description. He said, which the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He said, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. What does it mean? It is the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the divine liturgy, Abuna, in the fraction, when he divided the body of Christ, he divided the body of Christ into 13 pieces. Why 13 pieces? It is Jesus Christ surrounded by the 12 disciples. Why the 12 apostles? Because the 12 apostles represent the body of Christ, they represent the church. So that is the body of Christ with the head. So the head and the body of Christ. That's why the bread is divided into, or the body is divided into 13 pieces. Because that is, the church is the completeness, is the fullness of Christ. And Christ is the head to the church over all things. And he is the fullness of him. See the beauty of the church. The church is the fullness of God, fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. God who fills all in all, which means who brings all things to completion, who fills all in all. What does it mean? Fills all in all means he brings all things to completion. He makes everything is full. But the church is the fullness of Christ who brings all things to completion. This is a wonderful description of the church, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Glory be to God forever and ever.